Morning. Obviously, my name is Buzz. My wife's name is Sammy. Our little boy, Bradley, is in childcare. I was born overseas in Papua New Guinea. It's funny, last week I was talking to my wife as they were scrolling through the pictures of the people who were serving overseas, and my dad and my mom's picture popped up, and I poked my wife, and I jokingly said, "Who's that ugly guy?" And she goes, "You know you look exactly like him, right?" It's like, oh, I don't think she intended it to be a dig at me, but it ended up coming across that way. I was born in Papua New Guinea, and I lived there till I was 8 years old. When I was 7 years old, I got a machete for my birthday. I just did this story with a bunch of second through fifth graders, and I had an actual machete, and one kid tried to reach up and touch it in San Diego, so I'm used to standing back here and telling this story. I got a machete for my 7th birthday. A lot of you guys know this story. Some of you guys don't. And as every goody teddy kid, you get a machete for your 7th birthday. My dad didn't know that you actually dull it down for your 7-year-old. And so I'm walking through the forest with my machete, and I am absolutely loving life because I have this weapon of mass destruction, and I decide I'm going to go make a raft. So me and a bunch of my Iteti little friends head out, and we decide that we're going to go make a raft. And so we start cutting down trees. And I just imagine this now, my clumsy 7-year-old son in the future whacking away at a tree and watching it fall from 2 feet away right here. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what was my dad thinking? And so we take these logs and we pull them off into the river, and we're cutting it up. Thank you guys, appreciate it. Okay, sorry, not ready yet. Pulling these logs off into the river, and I decided I'm going to show off my strength to my friends. And there's the last log with about this much wood connecting the two logs together. I swing as hard as I can, and it goes straight through the log. And then it keeps straight on going right into my knee. And at that moment, we have a lot of butterflies in Iteti. I thought what I saw was a butterfly fly off and land in the river over here. I was like, man, that's really weird. I looked back at my knee and I realized it wasn't a butterfly. It was a chunk of my knee that had flown off and landed into the river. And I'm 7 years old, so I do what I only know how to do, scream and yell and cry all the way home to mom and dad. My dad picks me up, lays me on the table with his hand over my knee, and it's spurting blood through his hand at that point. And he knows that if it takes the regular amount of time for the plane to come all the way in and go all the way back out, which would be 2 hours, I'm going to die. Because there was no unscheduled flights in New Guinea. It was a very tight ship, and so you got your scheduled flight once a month, and that was it. You're all squared away after that. And so it wasn't that one time of the month, and so there was no plane in the area that we thought. And so the Lord in his grace allowed a plane to be 5 minutes away, right above us, an unscheduled flight that picked me up, landed, took me out to the hospital. Thank you, guys. It's my beautiful wife and my boy. Go Blue. Got a little bit of the Michigan on top there. There it is. So we get to the hospital in New Guinea, and when I say hospital, it's a very third world hospital. They'll give you some Advil, they'll give you some malaria medication, but that's about it. A month prior to this, there had been a giant tsunami that had come through and brought all of these expat surgeons into the country to deal with a lot of the really fatal stuff that these guys were dealing with. And the last one, who was supposed to leave that day, decided to cancel his ticket on his own dime and do some more bird watching. The last guy who could fix my knee, and so he stayed for that one day. I came into the hospital and they called him in, and he was able to fix my knee, except there was no suturing kits in the hospital. AIDS is a pandemic in New Guinea, and so they didn't want to give me an old suturing kit for that reason. And so they're searching the hospital for a new suturing kit, and they can't find one. And finally, they come back to my dad and they say, hey, we're all out of suturing kits. He's in the right spot with the right doctor, but no suturing kits, so we can't really do anything. He goes, well, did you look again? And they go, oh, yeah, definitely. We'll go look again. That's this is like New Guinea for, oh, I'm so embarrassed. What have I done? And so they go and they look again. They find another suturing kit and they're able to stitch my knee back together. And the surgeon comes out and he tells my dad, he's going to live. Everything's going to be fine. He's just not going to be able to walk normally. He's not going to be able to play sports where he's on his two legs. So that limits a lot of the sports that you can play. And 6 months later, I was up running around and doing everything that a normal child does at that age. The greatest part of that whole thing is that that was when I was 7 years old. This is a picture of New Guinea, not specifically where my parents were, but it's got a jungle vibe to it. So it was a whole year before I had accepted Christ. And so God in his infinite mercy allowed me that day to be spared not only from death, but eternal separation from himself. My wife, on the other hand, grew up in sunny San Diego, a little city up the coast called Carlsbad. My wife was growing up, and her dad passed away when she was really, really young. I'm telling your testimony for you, babe. Thank you. She hates public speaking, so I'm here as a mercy giver to her. And her dad passed away when she was really young, unbelieving family, and she decided that she was going to get really into lacrosse. And lacrosse was kind of the way that she expressed what her mom expected of her, which is a very high level of performance, if not perfection. And so she's working through this, eventually got to go to San Diego State on scholarship, and that's where we met. While at San Diego State, she met me and I invited her to church, and she got saved a couple weeks later after coming to grips with her own fallenness and that there's no possible way that she can attain a level of perfection. Perfection was the standard, and she realized that Christ was the only way to achieve a level of perfection. So we dated for a year, and a year later, we got engaged. And while we were engaged, there was really no talk of missions in our relationship. I mean, there was when I asked her mom if I could marry her. And so unsaved mom has no idea what missions is except for my dad. And my dad has the worst stories to tell a mother-in-law. Just the absolute worst. And so I get together with her one day for coffee and I'm asking, hey, big thing, can I ask your daughter to marry me? Because Sammy's dad is out of the picture, so I go to mom. She says, absolutely, you can marry her, one condition. I was like, okay, awesome. What's the one condition? As long as you guys don't end up doing this missionary thing that your dad and your mom and your brothers all do, you can have my blessing. I was like, all right, well, we're not planning on doing that right now, so awesome. And so we got engaged. And then we got married, and my brother came back from being overseas. And he preached on Romans 10, as I was talking about earlier today. And Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, and that very clear logical progression that it takes for an individual to get saved. And so I'm wrestling with this thing in my heart of, man, I've got the greatest job in the world. I get to look out and see the sunset from my desk, basically. I was a lifeguard on the beach in San Diego, and I was wondering if this is all the Lord had for me. This is going to be the rest of my life, looking out and seeing the sunset every single day. And would that be enough for me? And so I wrestled through that. And little did I know, my wife was wrestling through her own little bit. And I had come to her ready to tell her that I'm thinking that we should think about heading overseas. And my wife stops me, and she says, you know what, I think we should actually head overseas too. And I was so relieved because I didn't want to hammerlock her into doing something that she didn't want to do. And so from there, we came before our leadership in our home church in San Diego, and we asked them what they thought about us and if they could see us being missionary candidates for them. They were a little bit taken back, but some of them kind of knew this was coming because of my last name. And so we got approval from them, and we decided to head down the road to New Tribes Bible Institute in Jackson. Down the road for you guys, a little bit further for us. Funny story, I was going to tell this one first service, but I told a different one about Sammy thinking a tree was a bear. First day in Jackson, we land, and it is hotter than, it felt like it was hotter than New Guinea. And so I'm in the house, and Sammy goes, you know what, we need all of this stuff for the house, so I'm going to go out to Dollar General. When I think of Dollar General, when we first got there, I thought it was a dollar store. We found out it's not a dollar store. And she's driving down the road, and she comes back, and she goes, you know, the craziest thing happened. I don't know if this is all of Michigan or just Jackson. There was a crazy guy who, without his shirt off, ran at me in the car and started yelling at me. I was like, no, babe, that's not all of Michigan. This is just Jackson. And that's where we lived for 2 years. During the summertime, many of you guys will appreciate this. I did asbestos abatement, which was hairy, nasty, not so fun work. We would get suited up and we would head in and remove all the asbestos out of these buildings. And so we finished 2 years at New Tribes Bible Institute, walking through every single book of the Bible, not an in-depth study, but at least a passing glance to some of them. Some of them we couldn't spend enough time on. Some of them they decided to drill a lot further down into. But for my wife, who was a newer believer at the time, it was an incredible opportunity to form a foundation that she didn't have. And so we met some incredible people there. I was talking to some folks in between services. Met my best friend there who's planning on serving up in First Nations people up in Canada. Just incredibly diligent people. The lady who we're staying with was a friend of ours from school. And we had an idea of what we were going to do next. So there's two tracks generally that you can take from the Bible school. One track is to go on to the Missionary Training Center in Missouri. And the much smaller track that nobody had done before was to go to Radius. And so I finished asbestos abatement, and we drove all of our worldly possessions out to San Diego and started Radius 2 weeks after the fact. This was a really fun time. It was a really tough time as well. I remember we were driving back from Michigan. We had Sammy's best friend in the back seat, and it is hotter than heck because the AC has gone out. My wife is 8 months pregnant, and she has gestational diabetes, and I thought, you know, it's really hot. I'm going to get a milkshake. And so I got my milkshake, and I felt laser beams just coming from this side of the car, and I look over and she's staring a hole right through me. My wife loves milkshakes and she couldn't have it. So that was our drive back, and we started Radius 2 weeks after that fact. Our son Bradley was born down in Tijuana, so he is the whitest Mexican you will ever see. He officially has Mexican citizenship. And it was a really good opportunity for us to work through stuff that was really, really difficult. Not only not knowing a lot of Spanish in a Mexican hospital. Thankfully, we had a doula there. She works at the school, and she was actually Sammy's mentor, so she was able to translate for most of it. And you get to learn a lot of really unique words that nobody else at school knows. While we were at Radius as well, this is just a chart of a lot of the different sounds that can come out of the human mouth. We learned, not to fluency, every sound that the human mouth can make. This is for the idea of learning another language, and so every language in the world has some portion of these sounds. Not all of them, not none of them, but it has some portion of these sounds, and so we would practice reciprocating those sounds back and forth to each other, and you could laugh at the people in class who didn't know how to do one, and then they would laugh at you the next day because you didn't know how to do the other one. This include everything from clicks to trills, everything like that. There was the logistical side of Radius, which was an immense amount of fun because we learned how to develop an orthography for a language that had never been learned before, never been written before. And so we learned how to take sounds from another language and determine if that person hears that sound as a letter or two letters or how many letters and develop an alphabet so that we can teach them how to read and write their own language. The first step in developing literacy and eventually printing a Bible for another people. The second half of it was a little bit more difficult. They're not broken up strictly into halves. This guy up here is Adoniram Judson. And as we're walking through the doors on day one, a lot of people are really, really nervous, and some people are more nervous because of some things and some for others. I was nervous because I knew that my dad was kind of giving the preamble to all of Radius. And so we're sitting in our chairs, and Dad lays through the hardest things that are going to come about in the course. And he's talking about suffering. He's talking about how difficult our future lives that we're signing up for are going to be. And believe you me, we haven't done anything yet. We've done training, and that's about it. And this was a man who lost two of his wives overseas and three of his children. And after having Bradley down there, Sammy and I could have very real conversations of what are we willing to do in order to see other people hear the gospel. What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice for? And so one of the classes, it was a little bit shorter, and they sent us off and they said, just have a conversation about this with your family. For the single folks, it's a lot easier. All you got to deal with is yourself. But having a really difficult conversation while my son is napping in the room next door and convincing my wife that if I pass away on the field, that I would want her to continue on. And her convincing me that if I pass away, or if she passes away on the field, that she would want me to continue on. And us having that conversation, the more difficult conversation of Bradley, if he passes away, we want to continue on if the Lord allows it. Because the people who we're planning on going to, a lot of them, they get that first time exposure to a missionary, and it's a big deal. Because it's all this excitement about somebody moving in. Everybody's getting real excited about you specifically. And if you decide to turn around and bail, for those specific people, and a lot of the time it's because they've welcomed you into a clan or a family within that specific tribe, if you decide to bail, you are inadvertently telling them that the gospel isn't that important. You're communicating a message that says, you know what, what I have to tell you just isn't that important, so I'm going to leave. And so we walked through that, and it was quite a struggle for periods of time, and came out the other side much better for it. We also were walking through a lot of different decision-making of where do we want to go serve overseas. We had friends who were in Indonesia, planning on serving in Indonesia. Great couple, had some issues in how they perceived missions and how the team dynamic would work. So Indonesia got thrown out. Talked about China just because of the massive people groups of over a million people within China that have no understanding of the gospel. And then we realized after a couple months that neither my wife nor I are incredible linguists, and so Mandarin and Cantonese are incredibly difficult languages, and a lot of the time you would have to learn either both or a lot of both. And so that one kind of got thrown out. And so it was finally down between the country of Chad and Papua New Guinea. And so my dad weighed in, as he more often than did, sometimes solicited, sometimes not. And my dad said, you know, if all things are equal, you have a lot of advantages within Papua New Guinea, why not just head on back? And so we kind of settled it that day and have decided that we're planning on heading back to Papua New Guinea. That's Papua New Guinea. I know you guys know this better than most. From there, we decided also that we're planning on working with New Tribes Mission, now Ethnos 360. Fancier name, same mission organization. And we decided that, and they asked us to do 6 months back in Missouri at their missionary training center. And two huge things happened while we were in Missouri. The classes were phenomenal. We were getting to know our neighbors really, really well. And about a couple months in, my wife said, you know what? I'm having some blurred vision. I was like, well, this is, I mean, did you wipe your eyes when you got up? Like, what's going on here? And she says, no, like, I can't see the front of the classroom too well. And I honestly, I thought she was being a little bit dramatic. And I was like, okay, well, let's see how it feels tomorrow. And it got dramatically worse the next day. And so we had no idea what was going on, took her into the emergency room, and we found out that my wife has diabetes. And so when she went into the emergency room, her blood sugars were at 350, not supposed to be at 350, supposed to be under like 160, I guess. I'm still new to all this. So Sammy found out that she had diabetes there, and we came to a point where we were wrestling with, are we still able to go overseas? Is this something that the Lord wants us to do? Because when we set out on this thing, we were praying constantly that, Lord, if you don't want us to do this, please just close the door. Make it so it's not possible for us physically to get overseas. And that's how we will know that you just don't want us to go. And so we prayed through that, and we're walking through that as well, that is this God closing the door? Reached out to a lot of New Guinea leadership, reached out to a lot of people who are clued in on these kind of things, the doctors in New Guinea as well, and they were all a resounding, yes, you can still go. So by God's grace, we're still able to go to Papua New Guinea. The second huge thing that happened is we met these guys. Hudson and Gabby Center, they lived literally right next door to us. The way the houses were built is they're giant bungalows. And so at one point, it was one house, and now they decided to divide it into two houses. So there is actually a door that can go between the two apartments that they kind of put some drywall over the top of. We spent nearly every day with these guys, getting to know them. They're southern folk and just moved back up to Virginia. And so these are the guys who, Lord willing, we will be partnering with overseas. And our present state is a lot of medical stuff, dealing with a lot of medical stuff and a lot of travel as well. The picture on the left, or right for you, I guess, is Bradley at San Diego Airport, staring out the window at airplanes taking off and landing. This one on the left is him getting his ear tubes in and not having any idea what is going on or what's about to take place. Also, Sammy's pregnant and we're having a little girl. Sorry, I said boy initially last time, and that's not what we're having. We're having a little girl. We'll kind of get close to wrapping it here, but we just wanted to say thank you guys so much, because I was telling Pastor this morning about us going to Jackson for Bible school and not really knowing anyone at all in Jackson, but knowing that we can come up here to St. John's and come to Grove. And from week one, week two, we felt like we were at home. And it was a really comforting thing for us to have a home church away from home church. And it was a really encouraging thing for us that you guys can see us through eyes of faith, knowing that we really haven't done anything yet and calling us candidates for you guys. It's a really encouraging thing. And so just want to give you guys a brief outline of what the future looks like. This is all Lord willing. We have not done anything yet. I've said that a couple times, except for training. And so we want to, if the Lord allows us to do these things, not in our own strength, obviously, but only in his strength, and allowing for there to be a little bit of wiggle room in there for when plans fall apart. Not if, but when plans kind of fall apart. So we will finish here in America. Plan on flying over to Papua New Guinea by August of 2020. My wife was almost about to yell at me for saying January. Our little girl is due January 30th. We were going to be leaving January 16th, and then she is due January 30th. So that kind of threw a little bit of hitch into the plans. Once we land in Papua New Guinea, we will have 6 months to do what they call E2, Equipping 2. And so in New Guinea, the first 3 months is all orientation-based, and so you're going to find out what the local foods are, what the local weather is, all of these very, very, very basic things. In that time as well, you'll be learning, we will be learning the first language, which is Melanesian Pidgin. Praise the Lord. It's one of the easiest languages in the world for English speakers to learn. I tell my wife all the time, it kind of just sounds like Jamaicanized English. So you just flow on and on and on, which is really, really nice. And so while we're in Equipping One, we'll be doing some surveys into people groups that are actively asking for the gospel. These are peoples that have been on a list for at least 7 years at this point. They've been actively asking for 7 years for someone to come and live among them and translate the Word of God and teach them about the Word of God. And so at that point, we will be doing people group assessments, going in and seeing if they still desire to have a people live among them and teach the Word of God to them. At that point as well, once those first 6 months are wrapped up, we'll allocate to a coastal town called Wewak, which is where Brandon is based right now. And at that time, we will be able to make a decision on where we're going to go. Once we make our decision on what people group to go into, we'll allocate in there and begin house building. House building, take about 6 months, Lord willing. Once that's done, we'll begin to learn the tribal language. Both of my brothers have set the bar pretty high as far as learning the language, and so I've told my wife and my brothers as well, let's just take that bar and let's set it down really low. Because they both broke the present language learning record for learning a tribal language within New Guinea, and then Brandon broke Brooks's record. I'm not going to break Brandon's record because I'm not quite a linguist, so that should take about a year to a year and a half. From that point, we will begin doing literacy and translating portions of the scripture and doing pre-evangelism questions, asking worldview questions that leave them begging for an answer. And so these questions that point out the flaws in their thinking. And so from there, we will develop a curriculum for teaching. And from that point, that's the really exciting point, teach through from Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures, walking them through Adam and creation and all of these things, and eventually finally landing on Christ and then on into eternity. And Lord willing, at that point, there will be a church, and then there's just a lot of steps from there. That's pretty much the first and second term of our ministry, if the Lord allows it. Like I said, guys, we stand before you. We know that we're just people, and we're fallen people as well, and so we ask that the Lord would use us in this way. We're not saying that we're gifted in and of ourselves in any way, but we know that the Lord is capable of using people fallen like us. And so we do have a little bit of time for questions. If nobody's got a question, that's fine with me too.
So you probably assume that everyone knows about what New Guinea is like, but maybe you could explain why so many missionaries end up in New Guinea.
Yes, thank you so much. New Guinea is the second largest island in the world, only to Greenland. When you look at it on the map, it doesn't look like much, but it's about the size of California. And so within New Guinea, it's famous for a couple things, the bird of paradise, and it's got the most diverse amount of languages in the world. 850 distinct languages within Papua New Guinea, not dialects, not different switches of different terms, but distinct dialects within Papua New Guinea. And so New Guinea is kind of a hotbed for a lot of missionaries heading overseas because it's one of the last open countries that people are actively asking for missionaries within. And so the climate is mostly hot and muggy and crummy. Mosquitoes the size of quarters, crocodiles 26, 27 feet long. Things that are just not kind to us North Americans. And so it's not a fun place to be, but it is a place with great need. And so it's a hotbed for a lot of missionaries heading overseas.
With Sammy having diabetes, and it sounds like she's going to have it for a long time, how do you think you can cope and keep this in control over there with a change in food?
Yeah, absolutely. The change in diet is a major factor into us moving into an interior context. And so a lot of these people groups eat majority meat, veggies, and fruit. And so Sammy's diet, there's a lot of meat and veggies. There's no fruit allowed. And so it's going to be a huge factor as to where we go within Papua New Guinea. The medication that she is taking is, someone told me, the most common medication in the world because diabetes is everywhere nowadays. And so it's not a great thing that diabetes is everywhere, but it's fortunate for us because it's as cheap as can be, as cheaper than penicillin. And so it's a very easy thing for us to get her medication. And maybe we'll have to have more plane flights in with regular food supply. It's all things that we're going to have to work through and adjust as we move towards an interior context.
Okay, so you went back on your promise to Sammy's mom and you're going to the mission field. What does she think of that, and has she come to Christ herself?
It's a great question. My mother-in-law is still not saved. She's in a not-so-great relationship right now, and so she's really, really distracted from us. We think she's just kind of holding her breath until we head overseas, and it's a hard thing for my wife to go through because she's got this little boy of hers. She wants her mom to love on him so much. And we're praying for her regularly that she would kind of work through these things that she's going through. And we know that the Lord uses incredible pain to kind of break people down and see him as all necessity. And so she doesn't really have a necessity for anything right now. She's a really well-paid banker out there in San Diego. And so she doesn't have the need for much right now. And so that's a really hard thing to do, is to show her how much she needs something. We're working on her. I know the Lord is working on her as well. So she did not respond favorably to us heading overseas. Once we broke that conversation to her, there was a lot of tears. She blamed me for quite a while, which was great. And so, yeah, it's gotten better, though, so.
Have time for just one or two more? Any? Okay. All right. Well, we thank you for being here. I'd like to say a prayer for you and your family, if I could. And like we said before, Dave announced, you know, we had to make a call yesterday because we were without power. Hate not being able to have the potluck and more time with Buzz and Sammy. Nobody hates calling off potlucks more than me, I'm sure of that. But hope you get a chance to catch up with them after the service, and then the mission committee is going to be meeting with them after that. I want to thank you all for being here today, and let's bow together and let's just commit this family to prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you humbly thanking you for the way you're working in this family, Lord. We see your hand, your fingerprints all over them, God, the way you brought them to faith, the way you brought them together as a family, the way that you called them into this ministry, God. And there are so many questions out there for them as they look toward what people group you'd have them minister among, Lord, what tribe they're. God, health questions, Lord, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we pray for your guiding hand over them. God, we pray for your protecting hand in their lives. God, I pray that as they continue to seek you with all their hearts, Lord, you would supply all of their needs. God, we lift up Sammy's pregnancy, God, and we pray for health for her, for the baby. God, we pray for Bradley in these transitions, Lord, that you would give him grace and strength. Oh, God, we our hearts go out for Sammy's mother, and we lift her up before you. God, we pray for an opening of gospel light into her heart, Lord, and that you would open her eyes to see you for who you are, the all-sufficient God. And Lord, also favor for them as they go. God, we pray in these days to come, Lord, that you'd help them just communicate clearly to churches as they have here today, Lord, your burden that you've placed on their hearts. And then, God, as they prepare to go, help them in every detail of that. And so, God, we thank you for what our ears have heard today, Lord, how you've touched our hearts with your heart for the nations, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God's grace and peace to you.